Father and our God in heaven, once more we come to the foot of the cross, which is all symbolic for us because there is not a cross here. But this was the place, Jesus, where you poured out yourself for us in sacrifice. This morning we come accepting once more your great sacrifice in our behalf. We pray, Holy Father, that we will take your kindness, your love, your sacrifice, and your salvation into serious consideration. Greater love has no one than this, than that a one would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus, you were the Almighty God from everlasting, and you became one of us in order that we might understanding you more, but even more so that you might save us, Lord. And what a great sacrifice you made for us at Calvary. So this morning we come saying, thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for all that you have done and for all that you are doing. As we worship you now through the spoken word, may we worship in spirit and in truth, the truth of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, we're here to celebrate the highest service that the Seventh-day Adventist Church observes in Scripture. And that is when we get to celebrate Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. And this is something Jesus told us to do as often as we do it in remembrance of him. Amen? So it's not Christmas, it's not Easter or any of those things. It is this service Jesus left with us. Say, as often as you do it, you do show forth my death till I come. Amen. Amen. So we should go all out for communion. Amen. All out for the Lord's Supper. Yes, and today I want to talk with you about they saw God. How many of you here have ever seen God? All right, I have one lady that says she's seen God. We have two ladies that say they've seen God. All right, we have a gentleman saying he's seen God. All right, so we have three witnesses of some kind of encounter. I can tell you, I have never seen God. I did pray one time, maybe like 3 a.m., I was out praying in a really secluded place. And the glory of God did visibly manifest in the place. I mean, the place was just lighted up with the glory of God. If I was not talking to God, I would have fled from that place. But I knew I was talking with him, and it was supernatural manifestation. But I didn't see a person. I just saw the manifestation of the light. I've had maybe three or four major dreams in my life where I've seen a likeness of God, but I cannot describe him because I did not see his face or his person per se, but I see like a silhouette. But you know, we don't have to see God to have an encounter with him. As a matter of fact, we're going to learn more about seeing God in this verse. And the very first thing I want to say as a part of my sermon today is that God has no equal. God has no equal. And the Bible describes God as a unity of three co-eternal persons. So I'm going to flip the script a little bit for you. The Bible does not teach three in one. The Bible teaches one in three. One God in three persons, not three gods in one person. You see the difference? It's nuance, but sometimes even in our conversation we can say it incorrectly. But it's one God in three persons, not three gods in one being. Amen. Yeah, and so these divine beings are who we call, the Bible describes as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For those of us who follow the King James Version, the King James uses the term Godhead. You know, in regular Christian vernacular, you might hear the term Trinity. But we are speaking of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And one of the great things is that this triune God, this triune God is a God of love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, you know that text. It says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. And so, have you ever had an encounter with God? That is really what I'm driving at this morning. Have you had an encounter with God? The question is, can you say you are in a covenant saving relationship with God? That's a question I'd like you to answer for yourself today. As for the ancients, the Bible says they saw God. And we just heard that in the scripture reading, Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 through to 11. We're going to look once more at this passage that was read for us. Exodus 24, verses 9 through to 11. Then Moses went up, also Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. Verse 11 says, but on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. We're here today, we're gathered here today for a very special worship service. We are here to worship God, and we are here to eat and drink. The table is prepared, and the emblems are right there. We're here to eat and drink. So we want to take a close look at this passage, the text, point by point, and we want to squeeze the spiritual juice out of it. And so it can be made palatable for all. Amen? Yeah, so one of the first things to note in this passage is how the leadership of ancient Israel earnestly sought God together. Did you catch that in the passage? Moses, as their commander in chief, like all good leaders should be, was a godly, prayerful servant leader. He was humble and teachable. He sought God diligently. And I pray that every ministry leader of this local congregation be as prayerful as was Moses, both secretly and openly. The second point I want to raise is that the text makes it clear that the leaders sought God together. They went up together. Aaron and his sons, Nadab and Abihu, and Moses, they went up to meet with God. It's what is called shared leadership. And Pastor Tim knows as well as I do that without the help of the elders, I mean, it would be futile for us as pastors, you know. We serve an omnipresent God, but we're not omnipresent ourselves, Pastor Tim. We can only be in one place at one time, amen? And with a multiple of churches, how could we be preaching at all of them on the same day? It's not possible. But it's shared leadership. We have good elders and other speakers that help to carry the burden of the work. Amen? And we are praying and hoping that each Sabbath will be an evangelistic series. Amen? Each Sabbath, we want the messages to come forth strong. God's message to reach his people that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Each Sabbath, we hope that every person who comes to church makes a fresh decision for salvation. The truth is, any Sabbath could be your last Sabbath. Isn't that a reality? But if we lived for God, we'll be all right. Death does not scare the consecrated. Death does not scare the true believer in God. Because we know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Amen? Just this week I was talking with one of my friends. He's Muslim. But keep him in prayer. I'm working on him a little bit. And we hope the Spirit will have his full breakthrough. And he was telling me that in Bosnia, where he grew up, one of his very close friends, similar age to my age, that friend of his had three daughters, like I do, had, because his youngest daughter passed away this week, only 4 years old. So that friend back in Bosnia, his name is Emir, so he can keep Emir in prayer. 4 years old, man. Came down with the flu, and that little girl is no more. And it's not the coronavirus, COVID-19. Just the flu season. And so it's funny that I learned this from him on Thursday night, but just this week, I was looking up, because I'm following this coronavirus stuff and see what is happening in different parts. And I learned that two of the people on the cruise ship were from Syracuse. And the husband he's positive for the virus. The nice thing is many people are recovering now. I also learned that one lady, just from between here and Tioga, one of the ladies on the cruise ship is also from this area as well. So I just learned that three people within our proximity were on that cruise ship that came down with this virus. But they are not counted as New York State, being that it happened on the ship. So New York State still has a zero for coronavirus. But as threatening as that is, I learned that 12,000 people have died in the United States so far since September from just the regular flu. I did not realize this flu thing was so serious. I mean, Hannah had a flu a few weeks back, and for a whole week she was out of school. Went to the doctor, and they did what they could, and we did what we could. And we prayed, make no mistake. But she's revived, and she's pulled through. Yes, she's revived. Yes. So, we're living in a time that is serious. But I want to remind God's children today that we don't live in fear. It's easy to follow this or that movement or that thing, and then we become fearful and nervous and live on the edge. That's not what God has called us to. As a matter of fact, it's written down in Scripture. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Amen? We take the precautions and we wash the hands and we do that stuff. And if people have a cold or a flu, we stay away from their cough and sneezes, etc. We do those. That's fine. It's good to do that. But let us not get so worked up with fear for what is coming. But let us serve God with reverence instead. Amen? And we have a holy confidence when we have trust in God. He will see us through. As a matter of fact, we are studying the book of Exodus at home for morning devotion. And we are just finishing up chapter 12 now. And when all those plagues were being poured out on Egypt, I mean, Israel had light when there was darkness in Egypt. Israel had water coming in their system when it was blood with the rest of the Egyptians who didn't follow God. God protects his people, in other words. Amen? And we know that there are going to be the seven last plagues on this world. God's children will pass right through that, but we'll be protected. We'll be protected. God knows how to deliver the just. And so we want to be righteous with God. That's the same word, by the way. Just, righteous is the exact same word, same term. Yeah, we want to be righteous. And so, but to be righteous, though, it takes an encounter with God. And not just an encounter. It's an encountering experience with God. The encounter continues to be righteous, to be made righteous. And so here was Moses going up and Aaron going up. Two of the chief leaders in Israel. But they brought others with them just like God had arranged. It was shared leadership. And so God designs that leaders in every ministry of the church should be totally consecrated and dedicated to him. Each is to determine to carry out his or her mandate that God has for his church. For example, if you're a part of the church's door-to-door wing, and I hope to see it get stronger in Elmira SDA Church, where we go door to door. Nothing beats door to door evangelism. And you know, this week I decided to go back in the Spirit of Prophecy writings on evangelism and just see what is said there. And door to door came up and over and over and again and again. We are called to do door-to-door work. Family-to-family, person-to-person ministry. That's what God established for us. Like I said, in all my search, that was the one overriding, overarching fact. The method that God has given us to reach the masses. It doesn't mean we cannot use other things, but this is primary. Door-to-door work. And so, you know, we want to be totally consecrated whatever we do. Something that we just did in one of the other churches in the district. We start a fitness club where we go out on Sundays and simply exercise together. And we start with prayer, and people come out because I believe God has given us a message that will help to create a people, a group of people, children, youth, young adults, and grown up alike, that will have a harmonious development of the physical, the mental, and the spiritual powers. God wants us to be healthy physically, mentally, emotionally, financially, spiritually. God wants us to have real health here and now. The shalom experience. He wants us to have it here and now. And so if you're a part of the existing health ministry or the community service, or if you're a part of the deaconet, or if you're a Sabbath school teacher or a superintendent, if you're a part of the weekly cleaning teams for the church, if you're a part of the AY leadership, if you're part of the treasury, or you prepare fellowship meals, or if you're an elder, or any part of the church's ministries, if you represent the church as a Bible teacher, especially if you teach the little children, you ought to be completely consecrated to God. What do you say? Total consecration. God is calling for it. By the way, the same is true if you bear the name of Christ any at all. God, Christ, longs for Christians, church members, and guests alike who are totally committed to the cause. God deserves your total surrender and consecration. What do you say? Yes, he does. You know, God did not call every person to be a pastor. Is that true? But God did call every person to be a minister. Is that true? Every member a minister for God. Amen? Now, our own prophet Ellen G. White says, a working church is a living church. Christian Services, page 73. A working church is a living church. Think about that for a little bit. Who is the church? We the people. So this is just our church building, our church facility. We are the church. A working church is a living church. Not dying. A working church is a living church. So it doesn't matter if you are 9 or 99 or 1 or 101, we should be working for Christ. Or if you fall anywhere between that, we should be working for Christ. Amen? A working church is a living church. I mean, we serve a living Christ. That's why we are celebrating communion today. God is not dead, is he? We serve a living God. And it was the same God that was at Pentecost and was in the early church. It was the same God that was in Paul and Peter and John the Baptist and John the Apostle. He's the same God today. As a matter of fact, are we the remnant church of God? Let me ask you that question. Are we? How many of you believe that we are the remnant church of God? I see some witnesses. Now, we are the remnant of what church? Huh? The remnant of God's people. What's your point, Faith? Okay. So, put in simple, God's people. We are the remnant of that same church that Jesus started when he was on earth. Well, is the remnant different from the original? And, see, he's gone into semantics. No, it should not be. That's correct. the remnant cannot be different from the original, because the remnant is the last remaining portion of the original. So it's one and the same fabric, one and the same material, one and the same characteristic. The question we have to ask ourselves, do I look like the church in Acts? That's me. Do I look like Peter or Paul, or do I look like Lydia, the seller of purple? Do I look like the people of the Bible? When I say look like, I'm talking in character. If I am the remnant, am I doing the things that God commissioned the original church to do? And so these are questions we have to wrestle with. Yes, a working church is a living church. You know, we all have something to do for Jesus Christ. Amen? Moses was God's prophet to the church and the nations back then. Aaron was God's priest for his church. Moses also saw the importance to mentor Joshua, his assistant, while Aaron mentored Nadab and Abihu, his sons. Now, while a prophet represented God to the people, a priest represented the people to God. That's the difference between a prophet and a priest, but both are called by God. Amen? Yes. So, and when you have the prophet and the priest linking up, we have a complete system of truth. Did you know that God calls all of us inside here to prophesy? Did you know that? Not necessarily in the office of a prophet. Make the difference, no. By the way, did you know that even the prophets who were in the holy office of a prophet, did you know they did more telling forth than they did foretelling? Jeremiah, Isaiah, these Bible greats, they did more telling forth of the will of God than they did foretelling the future. All of us, each of us is called to tell forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. To tell forth God's promises of salvation. Each of us. Doesn't matter, Jacob, if you're in high school. Or some of us who are out of school. Or some of us who are in smaller grades. Right, Isla? We are called to tell forth of God and his salvation. Amen? Luke says amen. The rest of the church looking on. Yes, we are agents of salvation. Each of us here. God has given us spiritual gifts. God has given us light and knowledge of himself. And we are to share that with others. We are agents of salvation. Each of us in this room. Male and female, girl or boy, man or woman, youth or young adult. We are agents of salvation. And God wants us in our circles of influence to be passing on this heavenly knowledge, this heavenly wisdom, this message of a soon coming Christ. Yes, we are agents of salvation. Now, along with Moses and Joshua and Aaron and his sons were the 70 elders of Israel. They also went up to worship God and to interview with him. See, the elders back then are comparable to our general conference in session. In a sense, our governing church board now is also represented there. Either way, consecration was extremely important back then, as it is now. For example, we encourage a 10-15 minimum as a part of this consecration. 10-15 plays right into Vision 2020. And for those who are new here, let's tell them what 10-15 is. Come on, church. Tell our guests about 10-15. What is 10-15? Yeah, this is where we encourage everyone to spend a minimum of 10 minutes in prayer every day. And a minimum of 15 minutes studying the Word of God. And we are simply saying minimum. Start there. And see where God leads you. 10-15 minimum. And what is Vision 2020? 10:15 plays right into Vision 2020. What is Vision 2020? Yes. This is where we are encouraging each one to reach one for Christ. And so the goal is for every member of this church and every guest alike to lead at least one more person to Christ before the end of this year. And we ask the question, is that possible? God's grace is sufficient. God is still in the soul-saving business. By the way, Jesus shared a parable of the sower who went out to sow. What percentage of the receiving ground was good? There were four different types of soil or experiences, right? Four different. There are the seed that is going to fall by the wayside. And Jesus explained what that meant. There's a seed that is going to fall among the thorns. There's a seed that is going to fall among rocky ground. And then there's a seed that's going to fall on good soil. So in that parable, one in four is going to come out good. In other words, if you want to lead one to Christ this year, you have to at least be personally reaching at least four people. I say at least reach five if you're aiming for one. Because the one that you think might be ready might just not be the one. But another one who you think might not have been ready might just be the one. Amen? Yes. I remember right in this church, I was studying with two people and in a different Bible work and different person were studying with two people, and the one person seemed like that person would be the one that would take the strongest stand. But it turned out it wasn't that person. It was the other one who was being brought on board to the light that took the stand for Christ. Amen. We never know which one will make the step forward first and hold to the truth. So scatter the seed upon many grounds. Yes, and the Lord will bring the increase. Amen? Now, tell everyone you meet about Jesus. Exodus 24, the first half of verse 10 says, "And they saw the God of Israel." Is it true that the Bible cannot contradict itself? Is it true? All right, I like your confidence. Why is it true? Because it is true. Why is it true that the Bible cannot contradict itself? Huh? God does not change. God is not a liar. Yes, God cannot lie. The Bible says so. But I want you to give me a reason that the Bible uses a term why the Bible cannot lie, contradict itself. Faith. He's the creator, and that's very good. Whatever God speaks, it becomes. But there's a text, you know, it says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All scripture. From Genesis 1 verse 1 to Revelation chapter 22. Where does it stop in Revelation 22? Verse 21? All right. Yes, so from Genesis 1 verse 1 to Revelation 22 verse 21. All of it is God breathed. So God cannot breathe differently. It's the same inspiration that runs right through. And so the Bible cannot contradict itself. So Exodus 24 verse 10, the first part says, "And they saw the God of Israel." Now, 1 John chapter 4 verse 12, and the first part says, "No one has seen God at any time." Well, these two statements at face value seem to contradict each other. Exodus 24 says, they saw God. And 1 John 4 says, no one has seen God at any time. How do you harmonize these two scriptures that seem to contradict each other? Well, I'm going to start with Ellen White, who was commenting on Exodus 24. And in Paychecks and Prophets, page 312, she says, "They did not behold the deity." That's Moses and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Joshua, and the 70 elders. "They did not behold the deity, but they saw the glory of his presence." Like I told you, in all of my encounters with God, in dreams or in reality, I can never see the deity himself. "They did not behold the deity, but they saw the glory of his presence. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 312. Now, Ellen White had to have been led by God to have drawn such a spiritually and exegetically sound conclusion. She neither knew Hebrew nor Greek, the original languages of the text under consideration. Yet when you compare 1 John 4 verse 12 with John 1 verse 18, another text, the Greek word for God appears without the definite article. It might not mean much for you, but for theologian it does. That is a fact which indicates that John was thinking of the nature and character of God rather than God's personality. No definite article. In Exodus 24 and verse 10, the author reverently shifted from any description of God. You notice he began to describe the sapphire, the platform on which he stood, or it was as the clarity of the heavens, etc. He shifted from trying to describe the personality of God. You can see references of this in Exodus 33, 18 through 23. You can see another reference in Deuteronomy 4, verse 10 through to 13. Still another reference is in Revelation 4, verses 2 to 3. And by the way, we've been studying Revelation here on Tuesday nights. We came up through the book of Daniel. We've done the book of Acts in the past. Nowhere in the book of Revelation. This coming Tuesday, we'll be studying chapter 7, which talks about the seal of the living God. You should come out on Tuesday night. You should come out. How many of you can come on Tuesday night? Let me see your hand. How many of you can come? I see some hands. All right, that's good. I see some witnesses. How many of you cannot come on Tuesday night? I still see a few hands. So there are some people who haven't voted yet, you know. Well, I won't say it's sad. I'm just encouraging the people. Let's study together. Let's study. It will be beneficial to you. Time spent with God is time properly invested. Yes, you won't lose for spending some extra time with God. And we only study for an hour, 7 to 8. True, you will have your travel time here and back. But we only study for an hour. Yeah, we keep it short and sweet. Now, even at the end of the Bible, in order to avoid violating number 2 of the 10 commandments, John, with great reverence, omits any anthropomorphic language that would anyway describe the personality of the divine. When John saw him, John simply says, one was sitting on the throne. And he went to describe the rainbow and the scenes around, rather than describing the personality of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, youth and young adults, children present here and parents, members and guests, we all need a higher concept of God. Amen? We do. We need to have greater reverence for God. So I want you to understand what was meant when it says they saw God. In John 1 and verse 18, a text I referenced earlier, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. To receive this declaration of God, like the ancients did, there are preparations that must be made. I'm going to give you an Ellen White quote again from the same reference, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 312. Before this encounter, they could not have endured such a scene, the scene of beholding even the glory that surrounds God. Before this, they could not have endured such a scene, but the exhibition of God's power had awed them to repentance. They had been contemplating his glory, his purity, and mercy until they could approach nearer to him who was the subject of their meditations. Amen. Having had their God encounter, the leaders had a higher concept of God. And before they went back down to the mountain to the people, on behalf of the Old Testament church, they affirmed God's covenant with an important ritual meal. Back to the passage in Exodus 24, verse 11. And the second half of the verse says, so they saw God, and they ate and drank. Today, we're going to wash one another's feet. That's one of the rituals surrounding the Lord's Supper. We will then eat and drink in an act of affirmation of our faith in God's new covenant, God's New Testament. Jesus established this himself. The question is, do you have any reason to skip out on this service? I don't think so. Because all God is calling for today is for a willing heart. He's the one that supplies the grace. And if you know you have committed sin before God, you simply pray and ask God, please forgive me. Please wash me. And the very moment you ask forgiveness is the very moment you receive forgiveness. And you are made whole that instant. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 3, Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken unto you. You are already clean. At this time, I'm going to pray a prayer on all of our behalf that the Lord would cleanse us, that the Lord would purify us, and that even as we go wash one another's feet, it will be a mini baptism for all of us, a symbol that we are washed again, a symbol that we are purified again, a symbol that we are made whole again. And then we'll come back to the Lord's table. And so we have a large room back there where all the ladies wash together. When you go out, it's off to the left. And we have one off to the right where all the men wash together. But before we go, let's have a prayer. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed in quiet meditation to God and shutting out the distractions. Let us pray together. Father and our God in heaven, thank you for this privilege we have to call you Father, to call you God. The privilege we have to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. What a privilege, what a joy. Father, with great reverence we come before you now. And we ask Jesus that as you inspect our hearts, whatever blot, whatever blemish, whatever sin, whatever unrighteousness you see in us, Lord, we are asking you now to forgive us for each one of them and for all of them. And that, Jesus, you give us your righteousness instead. Clothe us in your power. Clothe us in your love. Clothe us in your sound mind. And clothe us in your very character of righteousness. Wash us now, Lord, and forgive us. And as we go wash one another's feet, something you did yourself, Jesus, when you were on earth, we ask now, Jesus, that we'll do it in a wholesome way. Let your spirit rule over us and reign in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.